Well, tonight we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus being able, being the one that's worthy to judge. Now, we'll be doing the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, more than once. But this is one aspect of chapter 5 that I believe needs to be shown. For we find too many people that see the Lord Jesus as just the sweet little Jesus. See him as the one that died for our sins, and yes, he did. But the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that should shortly come to pass. And according to the scripture, he sent and he signified it with his angel. And therefore, it's important for us to begin to see more and more, not only the beauty of God's word, but more and more that we would be able to have the ability to make these things coalesce in our own mind, because often the only time we think of these things is maybe when we're reading it, but we should have a full orbed view of who he is. And in doing that, I would submit to you that will put us in the position where we don't count the Lord short. I don't think that we want to count the Lord short, but there are times that we do. And so I want to go ahead and deal with that, and I want to deal with it in a righteous way. Again, we're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking at his position and authority as one that has the right to judge. Let me just remind us just a little bit where we were in chapter 4. And notice when we were in chapter 4 on Saturday, listen how it opens, and then when we move to chapter 5, we don't lose our picture. Chapter 4 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened, or access was made in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, it was as if a trumpet talking with me, and it said, Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." That's really keeping in line with the things that had already been told in the scripture. Again, if you all remember, we have some key scriptures that we like to remember in the book of the Revelation, because it doesn't just jump from chapter 1 to chapter 8, chapter 10. It works its way through as a whole letter given, okay? Now remember, in these particular things, in the 18th verse and the 19th verse of chapter 1, chapter 4 was building off what it said there. Again, and if you weren't with us Saturday, the 18th verse of chapter 1 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I live, was dead." Now we understand, for those that do not believe in the triunity and the complexity of God, God the Father has never been dead, nor shall he ever be dead. The Holy Spirit has never been dead, neither shall he ever die. There is only one that has been deemed to be God, that has died and that is alive forevermore. That is the Son who is blessed forever. The Amen. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which would be hereafter." And 4 and 1, we have the transition where it says, "I looked." This is chapter 4 and 1, Revelation. "A door was open in heaven. The first voice that I heard was of a trumpet talking to me. And it says, Come up hither and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." If John is going to be faithful to what was in verse 19 of chapter 1, these are things he must write. John says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. That's where a king would sit on the throne. And he would execute judgment. On Saturday, I talked. The Lord gave me strength to talk about. We should just recognize who he is. And because of his sovereignty, we should realize he demands worship. He showed, we talked about the rainbow, the jasper, the 24 elders. We saw the throne, the lightning. I'm in verse 5. I'm just scanning through, bringing us back to where we are. The 7 lamps of fire. And notice he gave special attention in verse 6 about the sea of glass and crystal. We talked about the sea of glass. We talked about the crystals. We talked about the eyes full of in the front and in behind. We went through in verse 8. We talked about the living creatures that were there. Then we see the 24 elders in verse 10. Well, let's not skip 9. They give glory and honor. Verse 10, the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship. Verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." Not for their own pleasure, not for their own opinion, not for their own deciding of anything. You are sovereign, and that demands worship. Not only because you're sovereign, but you're all powerful and all things consist by you. But then we move into chapter 5, and the scripture says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside," written within and on the backside, "sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Imagine what that must have sounded like. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." Feel him, saints. He didn't say I shed a tear. Obviously, he had an idea of what was going on. Read verse 4 again, Tim. Okay, I will. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth, to him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, just reading this, knowing what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, is just absolutely beautiful to me. And the thing that I want to bring into play tonight is that the Lord Jesus, he is the one, according to the scripture, not only to receive the glory and to receive honor and to receive the blessing that is due his everlasting name, but there is something else that we need to look at and to begin to understand. If he is sitting on the throne, then there is something about sitting on the throne that is very important in the eyes of those that understand the Bible. When we don't understand the Bible, we don't understand there's a thing that's called Moses' seat. We don't understand often that there's something that we look at in the history of the world, that the kings would actually make decisions concerning life and death for people. So what I want to do is give us something about what Jesus says, take us back to our imagery that we've seen with the book, with the seals, with the proclaiming, and seeing that there's no man worthy to open the book, and see where we can find this kind of imagery bound in the scripture. For if we can't find it bound in the scripture, now it's going to be my opinion versus whoever else's opinion you've ever heard. And if mine sound better, great. If theirs sound better, great. But shouldn't we at least look to see if there's somewhere in the scripture that this thing is used before? I think so. Now listen to what's being said here. I'm going to go to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 20. I'll give you time to go there while I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants or his bond slaves the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, made it manifest, it made it known, did it in signs, the things which must come to pass. And he gave it to his servant John. And I'm going to submit to you that if he made it known in signs, it should be given in some kind of sign, I would think that they would be familiar with. Now, you all have had time, I believe, to go to John chapter 5, verse 20. I want to talk about this Lamb able to open the book and to be and to share with God on the throne. Listen to what Jesus has said about himself before he ever experienced death for us. John 5 and 20 says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We'll taste a little bit of this when we move to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, as well as the 21st chapter, I believe. But I want you to pay close attention to verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man." Although the Father sits on the throne, the seat of judgment, the Bible says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, amen, amen." That's really what the word is. When you look in the Greek, it's amen, amen. "Or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Again, we went through that fifth chapter. We will go through it again, but we're not going to go through every verse tonight because there's just too much in there. It's too pregnant. But if you remember the beasts, the 420 elders, they fell down and they worshiped the one on the throne and the Lamb. They had John wept because there was no one worthy to open to the book and to look there upon it. And I want you to understand, when they gave glory to him that sat on the throne and the one that was with him, I would submit to you that since the Father is not the one that's going to judge the world, guess what? It's the Lamb that is going to judge. And since the Lamb is the only one is able to open the book, and since the Lamb is the only one there with the Father on the throne in that position, I would submit to you that we are able to begin to see, if we think biblically, that the thing that Jesus had foretold is being played out. Didn't they worship the Lamb just like they did the one on the throne? Didn't they bow down their crown, throw their crowns down like they did to the one that was on the throne? How dare we, like the late Dr. Martin Luther King in his papers that I read in Stanford University, say that Jesus was not God in the flesh? But that's another issue for another time. If you want to see the documentation of it, I can get it. He says, I'm back at 5:1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and out on the backside, sealed with seven seals." We really need to look and see, where in the world have we ever seen any kind of document like that in the scripture that's written within and without on the backside? Is this something new? Or is there something deeply rooted in the scripture that we can look at and get an idea, at least the parameters in which we should look at this passage? Now let's go to the first book of Moses that I believe that he wrote by himself. Remember, Genesis is written by Moses, but we went through that book and we kept seeing Toledoth, Toledoth, Toledoth. And when we see the word Toledoth, we know that this is another record that Moses is compiling. Yes, the first five books are Moses, but the one we're talking about right now is Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verse 15. I want us to go there and just taste a little bit of what it says here. The children of Israel had done so much, and God was about to destroy them, and Moses had made an intercession for his people. And God listened to the intercession that Moses made for the people. And verse 14 of Exodus 32 says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." When you see that word evil, if you're reading King James, that's the calamity. God was getting ready to execute judgment then. Verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both sides," on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. "And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Now that may not mean anything to anybody, but I'm going to do my best to make sure that when you think about this, and when you think about what we are seeing in this particular passage about no one is worthy to open the book, that we begin to look. Again, let's read what it says in verse 3. It says, and no man, I'm in Revelation 5, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to look thereon. When the tables of stone that were written by God were given, God allowed the tables of stone. Moses had to make some. I mean, they had to get some the second time. They were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. There was no man supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant, let alone open the Ark of the Covenant and look therein. Every time the high priest would have the opportunity to go in the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, which contained the table of the testaments, this shewbread, there was some of the shewbread left in a jar, an Aaron rod that budded, he would take his hand and he would sprinkle it seven times. There is nothing about him opening that ark. Am I right? He was not worthy himself to open it, to look in it. He could only go in once a year and sprinkle the blood. And the blood, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, was not even the blood that would actually sanctify the people. It was a substitutionary prefigurement of the one that would cleanse the people. That's one picture of a book being written. This one, we say within and without, I say on the front and on the back. And someone could say, Tim, well, that's not within and without all, but if you don't like what I gave you there, the Bible is not through. Let's go to where we were when about two books ago in the book of Ezekiel. I need us to go to the book of Ezekiel, and I want us to go to chapter 2. And I want us to understand, we've talked about chapter 1 when we were in chapter 4. And when we're in chapter 1, we showed his glory, we showed his majesty, we showed the crystal, we showed the firmament, which is a representation of heaven. We showed the living creatures with their eyes and how they carried God around, just like the Ark of the Covenant that held the books with the testimony. Now we're going to see some of what Ezekiel's, commission was. So in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 1, and if you don't like Bible study, you don't like hearing what the Word of God has to say, then you can make up your own interpretation. But I can tell you this, what I'm going to give you tonight is going to fit the Scriptures. 2 and 1, Ezekiel is writing, and he said to me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. Now, if we remember when we were in chapter 4, what did John say? John says in John chapter 4, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, when John was writing this, it wasn't like 3 or 4 days later we go on. I'm just trying to at least give you an idea. Ezekiel was in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit. You don't have to accept it as they go together, but at least if you can see parallels, you can learn something. The Bible says that we should learn from parallels. Somebody say, Tim, what scripture is that? Well, when you read the book of Ezekiel, you will see that God had judged Israel for their wickedness and their ungodliness. And the Bible speaks of Judah as being so wicked that after Judah saw what God did to Israel or Aholah to Aholibah, and said they didn't consider it and went and got worse. And because of that, it was worse upon them. And if that doesn't tell you that you should look at what God has done to one and realize, since God is not a respect of judgment, that you're in danger of judgment as well, well, that's another lesson I can teach. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me, and he said, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. For they are an impudent, they are impudent children, that means bold, and they are stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, since we realize that I started out showing that Jesus is the judge of all the earth, I want us to consider that God sent the one that called himself the Son of Man to them, and they treated him thusly. Now I'm going to submit to you that the letter that John is writing in the book of the Revelation is the writing of what Jesus wanted written, because he gave it to his angel, to John, to write it and send it. Therefore, the same thing that Ezekiel did insofar as being sent, Jesus was sent, and John is given the message. Don't get it confused. Yes, Ezekiel's in the spirit. John is in the spirit, but John is saying what Jesus is saying. And why was Jesus worthy? Because he has finished the task. He was full of the spirit, according to John chapter 3, above measure. And he came to his own, according to John 1 and 10, and his own received him not. And according to the parables that we read, especially of the householder, and they wouldn't give the fruits in time. They said, we'll kill the son and take the inheritance. I know what I'm talking about. We spent a lot of time on those parables. So verse 5 of Ezekiel 2, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there have been a prophet among them. They were still the same way when Jesus was there. They said, let him be crucified. His blood be on us and on our children. Same kind of people. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Didn't Jesus get a crown or something like that put on his head instead of a laurel wreath or a crown or a stephanos, which is like the crown that they would win in victory? They gave him one of thorns. I know they did. Be with thee, and you dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they are most rebellious. I would submit to you that Jesus told those people many times that the words that I speak unto you, they're not mine. They're the Father's that sent me. That's why he can say in John chapter 12 and 48, he says, if a man reject me and he receives not my word, he has one to judge him. The words that I speak, the same will judge him in the last day. That's what the sweet Bible says. Now listen to what it says in verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat. Okay, wait a minute. And eat what I shall give thee. And when I look, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, behold, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. Tim? Yes, Tim. Go back to Revelation, where you were with the scroll. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and a book was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, I almost said strange, you all. I saw a strong angel proclaiming. That word most of the time is used as preaching, but proclaiming will be the same thing. With a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Loosing something in biblical terminology is a powerful thing. To bind or to loose is an ability to make something either be free in one sense or to mitigate something. Who is able to open this book and to loose whatever these seals are about? No man, heaven or earth, under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look at it. In Ezekiel, we see it was spread out before me, and back in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 10, it was written within and without. Now listen to this. And there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. And the book that is written here, it contains lamentations and mournings and woe. If the books, the one that I talked about, Moses, where God wrote and he put it inside the tables of stone, the tables, wrote on the tables of stone on the front and the back, and it was sealed in the Ark of the Covenant. If it contained anything about lamentation, mournings, and woe, if the book that Ezekiel is eating contained anything with lamentations, mournings, and woe, then, yes, one more then, I would submit to you, I would at least look for, even if I don't find it, some lamentation, mourning, and woe in this scroll. Now, let's make sure that we understand that when it says book and scroll, we're talking about the same thing. I want to be fair to you. So what I did was I went to my Septuagint. That's the Greek Old Testament where the Hebrew was translated into Greek. And that word is biblion. The scroll, the word is a biblion. When we see in the book of the Revelation, when it says open the book, the Greek word there is biblion. I would submit to you the same word. Now, for those that are familiar with Bible text already, that wouldn't be a hard thing to see. But I've made a statement that has to do with lamentations, mournings, and woe. On one, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you something, and you may not accept it, because sometimes when you give some information to somebody that has not really studied the scripture, some of the connections that are made seems to be far-fetched. Here is what I'm getting ready to show, and hopefully it won't be far-fetched to those of us because we've gone through these scriptures. I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to submit to you that when you read your Bible, you will see in your Bible the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus chapter 20. You will see the Ten Commandments, as we call it, given again in Deuteronomy. I say those are two very different time periods. The first one that was given in Exodus is before they build the tabernacle. The one in Deuteronomy is before Moses dies 40 years later. I will submit to you that the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, and Leviticus run together. If you don't think so, when you look around the 28th chapter, at least definitely around the 40th, when God's Spirit comes into the tabernacle and God blesses it, that's the very same thing and the very same time that you see in Exodus around the 8th, Leviticus chapter 8, where they are consecrating the priest that's going to serve in the tabernacle. So they run together, and God gives them the instruction of how to set up his laws, his statutes, his ordinances, so that other nations can learn about him. So, when you get the Ten Commandments, you must begin to understand that the Ten Commandments actually are ten words. They are explained. The first time they're given is in Exodus 20. You must read Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23 to see how God expands to make them understand what these words stand for. Stealing, what is stealing? What is murder? What is lying? What is adultery, etc. Now, I'm going to show you what God has said in giving these very things, what my covenant that's written in and without means to you. In Exodus 26, we go there a lot of times, but this time I just want you to get just a small taste. I'll read a few verses, and our key verses, if you want to write them down, will be Leviticus 26, 18, 22, and 26. God tells them, he's going to recapitulate the first commandment, you shall make no idols, no graven image, neither shall you make a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You will keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Then he comes and says, if you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Rest fully assured, this coincides very well with when he gave them the Ten Commandments. He goes down to tell them of all the blessing that they would have. And then in verse 11, he said, I will set my tabernacle amongst you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Does this seem similar to when he walks in the midst of the candlesticks? We're looking at consistency in the scripture. Bless the Lord's name forever. Let's move down to verse 14. You see, God gave them covenants. God gave them blessings, but he also says, I will judge. And we see that there's only one that's able to take the scroll that's written in and without with seven seals that's able to judge. And Jesus said, the Father judges no man. All judgment is given to the Son. And if we're going to be the family of God, we need to realize that judgment belongs to the Son of God. And he's worthy to be praised because judgment is not a bad thing if you're righteous. In order for him to give all the blessings that he said he would give, he'd have to judge if they are right. But he just doesn't judge if you're right. He judges if you're wrong. Read him. Verse 14. 18 is what we want to zoom in. But I want to bring you there just in case you are not familiar with these chapters. But if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul will abhor my judgments, and you will not do according to all my commandments, but break that covenant. If you break my covenant, the one that's going to be inside the Ark of the Covenant that no man can open and look at, but it's in there, it's under the mercy seat, which is also the seat of judgment, that ought to tell somebody mercy and judgment go together. Verse 16 says, and I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that will consume your eyes, sorrow of heart. You will sow your seed in vain. Verse 17, I'll set my face against you. You'll be slain before your enemies that hate you, and they shall reign over you. I want you to understand, when the book of the Revelation is written, these people are under the control of Rome. Nero has been in charge, Claudius has been in charge, Caligula have been in charge, and they're not your friends. He says, I will set my face against you, you shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue. Listen to verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I would submit to you, we're going to see seven bowls. We're going to see trumpets. We see seals. And you'll see that the very thing God promised in that covenant, I would do that. I would break the pride of your power. Do you see that in verse 19? For the sake of time, I want us to understand that God is trying to tell these people what I'll do. I told you verse 22, but I need you to look at verse 21 instead of 22. And if you will walk contrary to me and will not hear, that does my
and will
Bible,
not hearken unto
yeah,
me.
Yeah, my Bible split the word and it had H-E-A-R and then it split down to hearken. Come on and read it, girl. I heard your voice
and
all
if
night.
If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sin.
I will submit to you that this book is being written and is given to a Jew, a Hebrew, John or Johann. It's being written by a Jew, the one that's called Yeshua, Jesus, and he has sent it to his servants to give those that's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which is a motif of Hebraism, and we talk about the book written within and without, and there are covenants attached to it, and he said this is what he would do. He said, I will do it seven times more according to your sins. Read 26, please.
And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight.
When we go through a little thing and we talk about the very things that happened to these people when they got hungry and start eating each other, etc., you'll see that. Drop down to 28, precious.
Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins.
All right, I'm going to let that rest right there. At least we have a covenant. At least it's written on the front and in the back. At least those of us that know the scripture know it was in the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't to touch it. If I could call Uzzah to the witness stand, he would tell you, I wasn't supposed to touch it. That's why I died. It rocked and I touched. Now we're going to go back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's, he said that his was filled with lamentations, mournings, and woe. Is that what I read? Excuse me. In looking at Ezekiel when he says that, a lot of times we don't take into consideration that this was done and this was said before Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the account of that is given by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were contemporaries. And what does Jeremiah say whenever he talks about the woes and the lamentations and the mournings in Lamentations 1 and 1? How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She was great among the nations and the princes and provinces. How has she become a tributary, paying tribute? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheek. All of her lovers, among all of her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She finds no rest. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. This book that Ezekiel ate inside and that he took inside, the fulfillment of what he had prophesied, Jeremiah said, this is what was happening to them. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. The gates are desolate. Notice the gates are desolate. Before we get through the book of the Revelation, I'm going to show you that the gates will again be desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. Her adversaries are chief. I will show you before we get through in the book of the Revelation that the very ones that killed Jesus, the very seals that has the lamentations and woe, are going to prophesy this stuff. It's going to happen again. Her adversaries are chief. They are over her. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgression. Her children are gone into captivity before her enemy. And the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become as harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pasture. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her ministries all of her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when the people fell into the hand of the enemies and none did help her. Her adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. We went through many parables and we show where Jesus has said, this is what's going to happen to you. I will submit to you, he spoke of it before he died, and that he is raised from the dead. He told them to tell them of the things which shortly must come to pass. The book had 7 seals on it. I will submit to you as written on the inside and out, just like the tables of stone inside the Ark of the Covenant, on the back and on the front. And we see that although you might not see it right away, but in Leviticus, it had promises, it had blessings and curses. And Ezekiel had eaten this woe a few years before these individuals that he would not repent. And we're going to see many parallels in Ezekiel in the book of Revelation. And these things are coming, and it says she was removed. Read some more, Tim. Verse 8. She has grievously sinned, and I'm in Lamentations 1:7 and 1:8. Therefore she removed all that honored her, despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighed and turned backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her end. Therefore she came down wonderfully and had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For my enemy has magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary. We will see that the sanctuary during this time not only will be entered into, it will be burned down. Whom dost thou command that they should not enter into the congregation? All of the people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat, to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. I'm not reading everything. I'm just going to skip to chapter 2 and 5, 2 and 6 to make us understand before we move back to the Revelation where we are getting our pattern from. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle. That's Lamentations 2:6. As if it were of a garden. He has destroyed the places of the assembly. The Lord has caused the solemn feasts and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. When I go back to Revelation and show you the lamentations, mournings, and woes, when we go through the seven seals, remember, this book was written within and without, and this has happened before, and God had promised certain things, and he had fulfilled it before in dealing with his people. He said, the Lord has caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and has despised the indignation of his anger, the king and the priest. The Lord has cast off his altar. He has abhorred his sanctuary. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the solemn feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line, and hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made a rampart and the wall to lament, and they languish together. Her gates are sunk to the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground and they keep silent. They've cast dust upon their head. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgin daughters hang down their heads to the ground. My eyes do fail with tears, and my bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and suckling swoon in the street of the city. What did Jesus say? The Bible said, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and all those that have come unto you. I would have loved to gather you as a hen does a brood, but you will not listen. What did he say on the way to the cross? Women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. What did he tell them? The time will come when you will need to escape, and pray that you don't be with child in this time. Ezekiel's lamentations, mourning, and woe, this is the fulfillment of it. Verse 12, they say to the mother, where's corn and wine when they swoon as wounded in the streets of the city? When their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Their prophets have seen foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity. They turn away thy captivity. They have not. And what did John the Baptist tell these people? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. John the Baptist told these people, I'm baptizing with water. He that comes after me, he got two kind of baptisms. He's got one with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and he got one with fire. So you have some people talking about they're fire baptized. They don't know what they're talking about. The Holy Spirit, yes, is as a fire, but there's a fire baptized where John said he was going to burn it with unquenchable fire. Jesus said, every branch in me that bears not fruit, they are taken away in me, gather them, and they are burned. This is a lamentation, mourning, and woe I submit to you, but I'm just showing you that the prophets and the Pharisees, they did not discover their iniquity to turn away their captivity. John tried, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Last scripture here in Lamentation. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hissed and wagged their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? I was going to stop there, but you ought to at least hear this, because Rome is going to be able to say this. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed. We have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we look for we have found it and seen it. If we take into consideration lamentation, mourning, and woe, and we go back to where we are in the book of the Revelation with this light shed upon the scripture, I believe we will at least have some paradigm to work with where we won't go crazy. 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne of judgment, to see the judgment, a book written in and without on the backside with seven seals. I would submit to you that this book has whatever God has promised to these people. I do not submit that this is talking about the end of the world. This is something he's given to his servants. Well, somebody says it's the end of the world. Well, let's take it for right now that the other books dealt with Israel. And if you want it to be the end of the world, you can. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. I would submit to you, if the angel is giving it to John to give to his servants of the things that should come, we should at least realize that this is talking to people that already love God and know about God at this time, or those that have known about God and that's not following, or the enemies of those that love God, so they know what's going to happen. And no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book. I submit to you that just like the high priest wasn't able, because he was only a forerunner, he was not God's perfection, this one they were unable to look upon, and he wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book and look thereon. You see, God's judgment to his people that love him and is vindication, is relief. It is the writing of things that are wrong. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals. The beautiful and the amazing thing about that, oh my goodness, I only have a few more minutes that I'm going to go with this. And if you will go to the 49th chapter of Genesis, please, where we talk about Judah. And look at the 10th verse. And he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. This is why I'm going to try to keep you all to realize this is dealing with Israel. This is dealing with Judah. I'm not saying it won't have any extension, but listen, if the one that's going to open the book, he's telling you he's of the tribe of Judah, which we know is a child of Israel. And if we say the Root of David, now we're talking about the kingship that has been promised forever. He has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals. What does that mean? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. One thing that we need to take into consideration is this. Judah was prophesied that he would have that kind of dominion. Read it for me, Anne.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet.
The scepter, the thing that a king uses, the thing that a king judges, what makes his decree, the scepter shall never depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver till what happens?
Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
And unto him shall not just be the gathering of Israel, or of Benjamin, or of Judah, or of Levi, or of Simeon, or of Naphtali. Unto him will be the gathering of the people. It was already told before that the word of God was going to be universal. It was going to be under the one that has the scepter from Judah, and that God's law was going to go to all the earth. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes.
And we will see as we move further on, the victorious one, the one that knows how to war. But I want you to look at something else. This line of the tribe of Judah says the root of David. The amazing thing for me is when I look at root. A lot of times you may see, and sometimes people call that a descendant. But when I see a root, I see a root is the thing that something grows from. And I will submit to you that when we get further along in the book of the Revelation, we'll see Jesus called the root and the offspring. In other words, David comes from him, and he comes from David. David comes from him because he is the creator of all, and he comes from David because he takes the humanity, because he comes from Mary. He has prevailed to open the book. Now, that word prevailed there is the same word that we see a lot of time as overcome. Remember, he said, they that overcome will sit on me with my throne as I have overcome. He has overcome to open the book. How did he overcome? We'll see in a moment. And to loose the seals. In other words, he's king. He has the scepter. He is the lawgiver. And he has overcome. And I really believe that the consistency of that is so beautiful. And if you will, look at verse 6. This verse is very pretty. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. A lamb. Listen to this, though. As if it had been slain. A lamb, as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns, complete power, seven eyes, being able to see, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. You want to talk about something amazing? You want to talk about something beautiful? You want to talk about something magnificent and good? Listen to this. The very thing that Israel despised was a lamb. They wanted a lion. The guys on the road to Emmaus, we thought he was going to be the one to deliver us. We thought. And he let us down. Went and got himself killed. That's not what we wanted. We wanted somebody that would come in here and handle Rome, make Rome bow the knee, and show Rome that we are really who God wants us to be, in power. And yet, he came as a lamb. He was despised. But by him coming as a lamb, he prevailed. He overcame. Listen to what the scripture says in Romans 1 through 3. Romans 1 and 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the scripture. What did he prophesy in the prophets of the scripture? That somebody would be on the throne. Somebody would have a scepter. It would come from Judah. It would not depart. What did he promise in 2 Samuel 7 and 14? David's throne, son's throne would be forever. He would not have it taken away from him. What did he promise in Isaiah? That the government would be upon his shoulder. That his name would be a wonderful counselor. He would be a mighty God. He'll be an everlasting father. He will be a prince of peace. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That's what it says. And it says he had promised afore by his prophets in the scripture concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I would submit to you that the one that he sees as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He is overcome. And when they saw the lamb that had been slain is the lion. And that's the one that came. That's the one that took the book out of his hand. That's the one that came in power to be able to do those things. So this one is worthy to judge. This one is worthy of everything that we see in the scripture that we look for, forward to. And this one is the one that makes it absolutely no doubt in your mind that he is the only one that can open the book. Whereas somebody might think, well, what about Elijah? Did Elijah die for your sins? Was Elijah lifted up like that? I would submit to you that Elijah has his place, but that's not his place. This one right here, according to Hebrews 1 and 3, who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, but from by the resurrection of the dead. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high, I submit to you that the very God that we love, the very Jesus that we serve, is worthy to judge. Verse 7 says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, I'm in Revelation 5 and 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. In other words, you were killed out of every kindred, not just Jews, not just Hebrews, out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. See, he's already received it. They're just saying worthy. That whether they say it or not, he's already got it. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sit on the throne and unto the Lamb. How long? Forever and ever. Now, the beautiful thing about this is, if you remember, before he even achieved this, what had he already said about himself? In John 5 and 22, where I started, The Father judged no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. That all the men is in italics. We can leave that men out. That all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And I will submit to you that when you read in Philippians 2, I believe it is 10 and 11, it tells us that God has highly exalted him, talking about Christ, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord, ruler, that's what that means. To the glory of God the Father. When you honor him, you honor the Father. The 14th verse of Revelation 5 says, and the four beasts says, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. If the family of God is ever going to really recognize who God is, we're going to realize that his Son, the Lord Jesus, is worthy to judge all. He's gone through the penalty phase. He's gone through the overcoming stage. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. And when he tells those that overcome that you'll be able to sit down on the throne with me and my Father, he's seen it happen. He's gone through it. He's able to make us able to stand before him. And to those people, those churches, he was able to give them comfort in the midst of the storm that no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, I am going to do my judging on those that deserve to be judged, that have broken my covenant. But for those that will stand fast, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that will come upon the world. Those that will wash their garments in white will be with me. They will eat of the tree of the paradise of God with me. Those that overcome, they will overcome and they will be with me. But as we move further along in the revelation, we're going to see what happens to those that don't. He is going to judge. He's worthy to judge. We as the family of God need to realize he's not just sweet Jesus. God has made him both Lord and Christ, and he will judge the earth. Hopefully, as we move into more and more to the revelation of Jesus Christ, we'll see the aspects of him glistening in such a way that we will never diminish him ever again in our mindset. And just let him be a baby in a manger. Father, thank you for your blessed, your righteous, and your holy word. Thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for letting us see that there is not just one that was just of another substance that's opening the book, but one that has shared in our humanity, one that has paid the price, one that knows and has felt the feelings of our infirmities. Yes, he has. And yet, he endured. Whereas sometimes we think because we love you, nothing bad is supposed to happen. He suffered, lied on, beaten, and mistreated, but he endured to the end. He lived his life as a king that was unknown to many. And yet he was your anointed. He died as a lamb before the slaughter. As he's raised, he still looks like a lamb and operates as a powerful ram, lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that you've set to judge every man. Help us learn to realize he is worthy to receive honor and glory and power and blessing and dominion in our allegiance more than any other person on the world or in this world. Amen, amen, and even so, amen.